And again, this evening we'll be looking at our going through looking at what the Bible has to say about discernment, really, and that biblical discernment that we need as believers. Very, very important to us. All right, now we described it, or defined it, if you will, I should say, as a judicial estimation. And all of us have different things we have to discern from time to time, usually on a daily basis. I know that for you, no doubt. And as we look at this evening, I want to continue with it and then kind of wrap it up if we can, as we see the discernment given to us. Now, as we talked about in Hebrews 5 in particular, he talks about that he says, I wanted to give you that meat, but I couldn't. I had to give you the milk because what? We're not spiritually mature enough to handle some of that. And he says it's only spiritually discerned. And we see that, know that. 1 Corinthians talks about the discernment is spiritual things discerned only by spiritual people. All right. Now, notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians 10, and jump down really to verse 23. And 23, Paul is writing to this church and says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, just a little verse there that clarifies to us that there are some things in life that are not bad or wrong or against the law per se, both biblical law and judicial law per se, but are they beneficial to me? Now, how do I decide that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we do have to have discernment. Paul comes to this church. As you recall, this church was a messed up, confused, and a lot of sinfulness had come into this church, and Paul had to come straighten it up, didn't he? He had to come out and straighten this thing up. And I won't go through all of what he talks about, but in this particular case, he says that, listen, you're doing some things that you ought not to be doing. And some people said, well, there's nothing wrong with it. It's not against the law. It's not sinful. And Paul said, what? I understand that. It's not sinful, but we must understand it may not be beneficial or expedient to me. All right? Now, as we see this, we see throughout Scripture, God delights to deal with His children as adults rather than as children under a teacher or a tutor. I like that. God desires to deal with His children as adults, as mature individuals, not as somebody that is under a tutor, right? We must understand this. In this case, we follow the Scripture. What does the spiritual thing say? What is the spiritual principles contained in the portion of Scripture or passages I am reading? And so we saw that, went through Scripture, as you know that, and understood that there were several questions that we must ask ourselves in particular. There are questions that we ask and as we go through and have to decide in certain things. And I want to encourage you to continue to do that as you're approached, or maybe something's presented to you in your life that you're not sure about. You say, well, Lord, I don't know what to do. And those questions again, am I fully persuaded that it's right? Can I do it unto the Lord? Will I be ashamed of it? Will it cause someone else to stumble? And am I doing it by faith? Five questions we ought to ask. Now, as we continue this evening, I want to continue with this and understand, look at some of these things by way of, if we do approach a doubtful matter with questions such as these, what's the harm in it? Or have you ever heard this one? Or I've done it many times. Hey, everyone else is doing it. Well, what's the shame in it? What's the problem? There's no sin in it. There's no problem. There's nothing that I am per se against the law, right? Well, we see that very question indicates that we've already judged that it probably isn't right, right? We need more guidance than that. We don't want per se something to be told us to do. We want to actually justify what we're doing. Now, thinking through this, as we see, okay, so back to our text as we cover this. First of all, number one, will it be beneficial to me and those around me? So notice what he says. Everything, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. We could put it another way. All things are lawful, but all things are not beneficial. They're not beneficial. Now the question is asked here. Will it help me to be more effective in my Christian walk? Will it help me to be more effective, secondly, my Christian witness? And thirdly, in my service for the Lord? I think about this often. But if I'm able to do it, okay, there's nothing wrong, but will it hinder me? Will I be more effective or will I not be? I had an opportunity one time to make a choice of going to actually preach or to go and do something else. And I did, in fact, choose not to preach. I chose to go do the other thing. The other thing was very beneficial. It was helpful to other people. But when I thought back on it, I thought, you know what? They didn't really need me over here at this event or this thing. I should have gone and preached when I had the opportunity to people, and I could have no doubt shared the Word of God and preached the gospel. And I thought, I could have been more effective on this route, have you ever been there, than the other route. Is it beneficial to me? Paul says, be careful about that. We could look at it another way. Everything is maybe lawful, or all things are lawful, but not everything is constructive. Is it good for other people, and is it good for myself? Is it calculated to build Christians up, to help them to build others up? Again, is it constructive? Am I helping others to build? Am I growing in my own faith and then helping others? This one applies to me more specifically with my children. And think, am I building them up with this choice? Am I using discernment here? Am I going to help them? Okay, yeah, go ahead. Just go and go watch that. Just go ahead, because they're making noise and being loud. You know, just go do something. Well, be careful about, right? Is it going to build them up or put them down? And in so many examples we could give, so many examples throughout Scripture, as we've talked already about certain people. I think about David. David was a phenomenal person. He was an outstanding believer, wasn't he? He had a lot of kids, by the way, too, and he had a lot of wives. But he had a lot of kids. And what happened? Well, he made some mistakes, didn't he? He didn't always build them up or wasn't always constructive with them. And the case that you all think about is Absalom, don't you? And Absalom, his sister was raped. He got upset and he went to David and said, Dad, you need to do something about this. And what did Dad do? He didn't really do anything, did he? He said, I'll handle it. Nothing happened. And so then Absalom went out and years went by and a bitterness and resentment set in. And what happened? Ultimately came to an enemy state. Absalom tried to overthrow the government and tried to take over and tried to create a coup. And what happened? Didn't work, did it? Because God was with David. And David, in no point of any of this, wanted to fight with Absalom, wanted to hurt him in any way. But the things transpired in that way, and ultimately what happened? Absalom died. He was killed. And he was killed by some trusted people that David thought he could trust, like Joab, but he couldn't. And the betrayal of a friendship and other things we could go on there. But anyways, talking about constructive relationships. Paul says it may be what? Lawful, it's okay to do it, but will it put down people? Will it hurt the name of Christ? Will it push people away from the church? More people are out of church today because of who? Christians. Because of people like me right here. They're not in church tonight. They're not in church. They want nothing to do with the Word of God. They're a little bit resentful bitterness in their hearts because of people like me, per se. Because what? We used it in the wrong way. Okay, well, it's not a bad thing. I'm just going to tell it like it is. Well, that may not be constructive. Well, it's the right thing to say, isn't it? Well, be careful. You better run through the other questions and not just the first one. Because we've been hurt by people. If I have, I know you have as well, by people that have said something that it was actually right. They were telling me the truth about myself. They were right in condemning me or criticizing me. But it hurt me too. And so just thinking about, Paul says, be very careful about this. So is it good for others and is it good for myself? Okay, let's look at number 3. Does it tend to enslave me? Okay, now turn back to chapter 6 here. In chapter 6, Paul states here in verse number 12, all things are lawful unto me. Here it is again. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not, notice, be brought under the power of any. You know what that means? The addiction. I will not be enslaved by anything. It's sure, it's right, it's okay to do. No one, it's not against the law, but I'm not going to be enslaved by it. It won't hurt, right? Everything's permissible for me, we could say. But I will not be mastered by any. There's another Bible word, mastered, right? I won't be mastered by it. I won't be enslaved by that thing. Now, again, tonight we're talking about discernment and having the right discernment in our lives when it comes to making the right choices. And saying, I'm not going to be enslaved by that. Somebody offers you something you know you shouldn't partake in, and they'll say, oh, come on, it's not against the law, is it? You say, no, it's not, but it violates my convictions. It violates my own beliefs. And you think about through this. Paul says the same exact thing as he says there in chapter 10, except he changes the ending. I will not be brought under the power of any. I refuse to be brought into what? Any kind of addictive thing, because it will. I want to be mastered, or I want to be powered by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone. That's the only thing I want to be empowered by. Now, sad to say, most of us, and I claim to be at the top of this list, are not empowered by the Holy Spirit 24/7. We are empowered, and I am, by the flesh and by other things, right, that we do. We follow through, and we think through it. I mean, just thinking through how many things, and I know I won't give those examples, okay? But we think through this. I will not be enslaved by this. Now, even things that are legitimate can become our master. They can so demand our time and attention that we neglect the other things that are of greater importance in our lives. Thinking through many examples of this, secular activities and things that would pull us away from that. So seeing this, Paul says, I won't be doing this. Now, you remember how he states it, and he says it in another portion of Scripture. He says what? I will not follow certain things. I will not do certain things. Why? So that when I preach to others, I'm not a castaway. I'm not a what? The word meaning disqualified for service. I'm a nobody. Nobody's going to listen to you. He says, I want to be in the position that I'm supposed to be in, that I can reach other people. No one will listen to us if they know that what we did last week, or if we're not doing the same thing that we're preaching. And so seeing this and understanding it, I will not be brought under the power of any. Again, another example of that going throughout Scriptures. There were many people, a man by the name of Judah. I don't know if you remember Judah, but it's fascinating to see how that God uses unique people. He'll use some of the people you would never think he would use, he uses them. Isn't that wonderful? I love that for myself. There's a lady by the name of Rahab. She ran a brothel. She was Miss Kitty, if you know, in the old Western shows. She ran the brothel. She wasn't just one of the prostitutes. She ran the thing. Anyways, she's in what? The bloodline of David, bloodline of the Lord. Coming back to some of that. But Judah, what did he do? He had some problems, and he had a very, I guess you could say, strong sexual appetite. And he went out one day, and what did he do? As his normal custom was, to find the local prostitute in the town and do his thing. Didn't he do that? And what happened? Problems, right? Major problems ensued because of that. A whole chapter is given to this whole incident in the book of Genesis. And I'm just saying today, he was enslaved or mastered by this thing. Paul says we ought to put off the old and put on the new. We ought to exchange the addictive behavior, or the things even not necessarily sinful or against the law, exchange that for the things that are spiritually lawful, the things that are pleasing to the Lord, the things that what? Build up and exalt the Savior and empower me to do what I'm supposed to do, dear Lord Jesus. So we see this. Now, will it then, let's go to the next one, will it strengthen me against temptation? Or will it facilitate temptation? Will it strengthen me against temptation, or will it facilitate the temptation? Now, sometimes I like to do this. I'm just admitting to you tonight. The temptation's there, but what do? Paul says what? Make no provision for the flesh. As I said before, that's like setting up a little room for the flesh. I'm not going to let them come in, but I'll make a cot, a little table, a little lamp, just in case they do come by. We see that, right? Will this facilitate the temptation? Okay, I'm not going to fall to the temptation, but I'm going to just dabble with it a little bit. No, what's he say? Have nothing to do with it. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the flesh. Allow none of that to come in. Lead us not into temptation, the Lord Jesus said in that great prayer, right? But if we voluntarily go where we will be exposed to the temptation, it does us no good. Lead me not into temptation, as we're walking to the temptation. See, the submission to the will of God, the submission of the Holy Spirit. So again, will it strengthen me against the temptation? The decision and choice that I make, the discernment that I use, okay, is this going to help me? Or is it going to weaken me or facilitate that temptation? Okay, let's look at the next one, and we're almost wrapping her up here. Is it characteristic of the world or of the Father? Now, you know where we're going to go, 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, he talks about the friendship or love of the world. So is this choice I'm going to make, is it going to what? Be representative of worldly things or the world or of the Lord? 1 John 2, again, verse 16. For all, well, let's read verse 15. I apologize. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, now you understand what he says. He's meaning as carnal things, things that are against the Lord. The love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Those three things are in the world still today, and they were in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, all the way back in the beginning. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? You want this, don't you? God said you can't have it. Why would he do that? If he loves you, he'd give you everything. And Eve said, well, I guess you're right about that. And when she saw that it was good, right, she took. All these are still here. The question is, am I making the choice that would glorify the Lord and would represent the Lord, or am I making a choice that would be characteristic and representative of the world, the things that are there? Now, these three things that are in the world today kind of hone it in, don't they? They kind of boil it down for us. It's not very complicated. Is the thing I'm about to do, is it representative of what? The lust of the flesh? Is it representative of the lust of the eyes? Am I coveting? Am I lusting after it? Is it, thirdly, the pride of life? It's not of the Father, it's of the world. It's not of the Father. And so seeing this and understanding it, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's the truth of it. And we see it throughout Scripture. Many relationships, many pleasures, many activities in our lives, which while are not sinful, could be termed a weight, as according to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Remember, we read that many months ago. And that race, he says, we all run a race. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us lay aside the weights and the sin which doth so easily beset us, right? And you that ran track maybe in high school or something, you know that. You practice maybe with weights on your ankles or weights on your wrist or whatever the case, and for that day, those weights held you back, the weights that you have. You don't run a race and say, okay, let me run a race with everything in my pockets. No, you take everything out. Light as a feather, right? whatever that quote is, I can't think of it. And so seeing this, that we understand the characteristic of our choice. Well, what is it characteristic of? They will impede our progress. They will impede our heavenly race. And they therefore should be put aside. They should be laid aside. Right? He shows us throughout the book of 1 John. I don't have the time this evening to go through all of it. But the ultimate thing that he tries to emphasize here is that the world, verse 17, passeth away. The lust passeth away. The lust and the world. What's he saying? They're temporal. They're temporal things. Isn't it amazing how foolish we can be about temporal things? Don't even matter, do they? I mean, don't even matter. A hill of beans. In a year from now, you will not, unless you go back and look at the video, you will not, well, a week from now, you will not remember what we went through. Right? My wife will often say, oh, how did the service go? I say, well, it went great. She said, well, where were you at in the, what scripture did you start out in? And I say, give me a minute. Brother Adam said, where are you at tonight in the Bible? I said, give me a minute. I got to think about that for a minute. I've slept since then. I don't know. Oh, I think about that, right? Those things, anyways, that can hinder us. And he brings back the temporal that is around us. He says, you're caught up in the things that don't matter. You're so caught up in the lust of the flesh and so addicted or mastered by the things of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. And remember this, it's going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of the Lord, of God, what? Abideth forever. You'll have eternal life. You do the will of God. And I'm often convicted by this statement or by this thinking about this, that when I stand before Christ, all that will matter is what I did for Him, right? We got a lot of things that we do in life, and about 20-something hours of the day is spent on me, myself. How much time, little time, that I spend on the things of the Lord and for Him and for Him. So those weights, the characteristic of my choice, does it lean heavily towards the world or does it lean more towards the Father and representative of Him? Those things in life we see. And so understanding this. Now, do I have the right to do it? Sure, go ahead and do it. Sure, we can. But what happens? It can maybe take you out of the race. And that's the emphasis of that point. Sure, it's fine to do. It'll take you out of the race. I heard the story of the fellow that prepared for the Olympics and got ready, and he was doing the 200 meter. And he was all prepared, got everything set, got everything going. He got onto the team and he went out and he got in the block. Everything was okay to go. And he was going for it. And the week prior to it, he had began to play around with some enhancing drugs, right? They call them the PEDs, performance enhancing drugs. He played around with them. His coach, his partners, everybody said, hey, man, you shouldn't mess with that. You're good enough. You're fast enough like you are. You don't need to mess with that stuff. He said, no, I want to make sure I want to make sure of it. I've got, well, what happened? You know the end result probably. He got in the block, and as soon as he took his first three or four strides, man, boom, 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 there goes his hamstring. It just pulls it, and he falls down in pain and never gets to finish the race. I mean, didn't even finish the race. The guy that came in last place, he at least finished, right? Didn't even finish. You think about sometimes those things that we think maybe aren't a big deal, maybe are just temporal. Be careful. Why? The ultimate thing is looking ahead. I've said before, but the unique ability of a Christian above everybody else in the world is that we have this vision. We can foresee things, can't we? We're told in Scripture repeatedly, what? Look ahead. The world is looking down. Yeah. The Bible says look ahead. Jesus came and transformed a lot of people's lives, and he said, what? Have you thought about your eternity yet? Oh, I haven't thought about that. You thought about the day you die? Oh, I don't want to think about that right now. Why would you bring that up? And those of you that have tried to share the gospel with people, they get offended, don't they? Why would you bring that up? That's offensive. What do we say? We're trying to get you to think ahead. We're trying to get you to think at the age of 35 or 45 or 55 or 65. Try to think ahead to the day when you take your last breath. We have this unique ability to do so. And John says here, listen, I want you to encourage you to think forward, put aside those things that would hinder you. Now, in matters of discernment here, lastly, let me say, the matters of discernment. Are you making the right choices in your life? It comes back to spending time in this book that will give you the discernment that you need. I need to remind you, I don't think I do, but I will anyways, Hebrews 4. He says what? The Word of God. The Word of God. It's not only quick, living, it's not only powerful, right? But it is what? A discerner. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what's going to throw you off. Is your own heart, your own intentions. I intend to do something, or I want to do something. It comes back to what? The lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. I want to do my way. I want to fulfill my dreams and goals. We come back to what? The discerner. It's the Word of God. Spending time in the Word. You can always tell when somebody spends time in the Word. They know what they're doing. They understand things. And when you do apply the armor of God, you understand. Your weapon. You understand that you're called to be sober and vigilant. We're looking out ahead. See, the wise sheep looks out ahead and keeps a close eye on the enemy. That's what Peter says. Be careful. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as what? A roaring lion seeking whom he may coddle to sleep. Doesn't say that, does it? Seeking whom he may kiss and give a night-night bottle to. No, seeking whom he may devour, I mean literally devour you and destroy your own life and your marriage and your children and cause them to go the way of the world at 18. I mean, you think about what the adversary wants to do tonight, we have no clue really what he wants to do to us. He wants to destroy us so badly. He pleads every day, Lord, let me have him. Lord, let me have him. You remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, Satan's desired you, wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to put you through the mill. Peter said, well, what? Me? What'd I do? That's what Satan wants. Oh, if I could have Adam. Brother Adam, please, just let me have him. Let me have his family. If I could have Tim. Oh, if I could have Brother Ryan. Right? Oh, if I could have him. If I could just take him, please, let me have him. I want to take him. Lord, let me have him. What's the Lord say? Nope, 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 nope. Every day, nope, nope. He's relentless. Oh, our adversary is relentless. And what he uses, lastly here, are the decisions of life to try and get us to disobey the will of God. Here's a decision that you have to make, and we go, okay, what do I do? Well, if we don't use proper discernment, it plays right into the adversary's hand, and what? We think we got an ace in the back pocket, but we don't. And some of you played cards before. Not good. You're not good. You don't have anything. You come to the end, and you're all in. You got nothing. Nothing to show for it. The adversary says, I want to take that decision that you made outside of God's will and without the discernment of the Word of God, and you made that on your own in a foolish way, and I'm going to use that to destroy you and take it. God says, I'm trying to keep you and protect you. I want to see you succeed. We've got to put forth, I said this morning, we've got to put forth an effort. We've got to play a part in this relationship. Any relationship that's one-sided ends up one-sided. You end up alone. Any relationship that's one-sided in everything, you do all the work, you do all the conversing, you do all the emphasis at home, whatever, you end up one-sided, you end up all alone. They leave you, something happens. And so thinking about that, our relationship is, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, but we've got to put forth an effort, and we've got to try. Anyways, the decisions that come this week, I hope that will challenge you to run to the Word of God and not to your own understanding. Proverbs is so clear to us, the wisest man that ever lived said what? Lean not unto your own understanding. Follow Him. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge His ways. Acknowledge His work in your life. And He will direct your paths. Very clear. Very clear. I hope you have discernment tonight and spending time in the Word of God. We all need it. I fail often. I know that. But we all could do much better. And it starts by the Word of God. Spending time with the Lord. It's not a wasted time. Time spent in the Word, time spent in prayer, time seeking God, time pleading for discernment is always, always beneficial. All right? Okay. I'll get done here so you folks can get home. I know you got a long week ahead of you, and we've got a little bit of a busy day tomorrow. All right? Okay. Let's pray, Lord. Thank you for this evening again and for your grace to be here. And I've said things tonight that I know most of these folks know, but a great reminder, Lord, to us. As Peter said, that we ought to be reminded and stirred up, even about the things that we already know. Pray you'd help us, Lord. This week we'll be presented with many choices and many decisions. I pray you'd help us, Lord, in using the proper discernment that again comes directly back to your Word. And we pray for your help to do that. And strengthen us, Father, to grow this week in your Word and to be strengthened as believers in the maturing process. Strengthen our homes. Watch over us, please. Be with us. If you'd allow us to come together tomorrow, we'd sure pray for that. We ask, obviously, that you'd be glorified and, Father, that you'd be lifted up. Maybe we could get an invitation, a gospel track, into many hands, or we could meet and get together with some folks and fellowship with them, Lord, all to your honor and your glory. We thank you. Thank you for a wonderful day in your house today. Thank you for the faithful folks here. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious holy name. And amen.